Mankind tonight is never satisfied. Mankind is continually seeking after something else. You give mankind something, and they'll only ever want something else in return. And that's a truth that we can trace right back to the very beginning of mankind, back there in the Garden of Eden. Because God, having placed Adam and Eve in that garden, he said you can eat of any of the trees in that garden except for one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what happened? Adam and Eve then came to satisfy the pot they had, and so they did what God had forbidden. You see, man's obsession for seeking after things is therefore nothing new. We can trace it right throughout human history. And one of mankind's biggest obsessions tonight, both past and present, it is their desire for treasure, particularly gold. See, if you were to travel tonight on a plane to California, go into the Sacramento Valley in San Francisco, you will find people who have dedicated their lives in the search of gold nuggets that were aplenty 150 years ago during the famous gold rush. If you then to travel over to the state of Arizona, head to the aptly named Superstitious Mountains, you will still find many searching for the lost Dutchman's gold mine. You get on your plane and travel into the south, into South America. You hike into the forests of Colombia and Peru, and you still might find some searching for the lost gold of El Dorado. See, when Spanish explorers reached South America in the 16th century, they heard stories of a tribe that lived high up in the Andes Mountains. They heard of a ceremony with a chief in that tribe. He would go out into the middle of a lake. He would cover himself in gold as part of a pagan ritual. Going into the middle of what was called Lake Guadavida, he would proceed to throw gold, precious jewels, into that lake to appease their gods. Spanish explorers, as they traveled and explored those forests, they found many pieces of gold, hundreds of pieces of gold. But they must have thought to themselves, there's some greater place of wealth. There must in fact be a whole city of gold further within. But all they found was this lake. They proceeded then to drain that lake as far as they could. They found hundreds of pieces of gold and other precious jewels. But they thought to themselves, well, there still must be more gold here, but it's only buried or further within the water. We can't reach it. We don't have the technology at the time to do that. And since that time, treasure hunters, explorers, including the famous Sir Walter Raleigh, have come to those lands in search of El Dorado, but yet none have ever found it. That city of gold. Why? Well, most likely because it doesn't actually exist. See, what started out as a pagan ritual has turned into a quest for a golden city, and sadly this quest continues today. Because where there is wealth and gold to be found, you will find men seeking to attain that wealth for themselves. And countless lives, countless resources have been wasted searching for a treasure that most likely doesn't exist. But sinful man tonight hasn't changed much since then, because man today is guilty still of seeking after the wrong things. Seeking after things that might not even exist. Seeking after things that they cannot attain. Sinful man continues to look to the Big Bang Theory, to evolution, to seek to understand the beginning of this world. Sinful man, scientists seek eternal life through science. Sinful man seeks to get to heaven tonight through their own efforts. There's some examples that we have tonight of man seeking after things they cannot attain. And in the book of Isaiah, this chapter we read, we read of something. We read of someone that we can seek after, someone that we can attain, someone who is worth our seeking after. Because read what it says in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. This is going to be our focus tonight. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I want to simply take these two verses tonight, and I want to study them by looking at our subject. It's an urgent appeal to the sinner tonight. An urgent appeal to the sinner. And there are four thoughts that I want to leave with you from these two verses. The first thing we see is in verse 7. It's the condition of the sinner. In other words, why does the sinner need to seek the Lord? What is his condition for doing so? We read the description given in verse 7, because man here is described as being wicked and unrighteous. And the word wicked here speaks of one who is troublesome. Speaks of one who is ungodly, one morally wrong, one who is guilty of a crime against God or man. And this guilt or pollution is because of sin tonight. And sin is something that affects all of mankind. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. It tells us for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as well as you and I might say tonight, we can identify individuals who you would say are more wicked than other people. The reality is the Bible says that all mankind is wicked. Because there's none righteous, there's none good, because all mankind is born with sin. All mankind is against God. Not only a sinful man called wicked here, but he's also described as being unrighteous or unjust. And you translate that word literally tonight, and it speaks about a man of iniquity. Iniquity here speaks about lawlessness or sinfulness, and Jesus Christ, he spoke about such behavior. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, let me read that verse to you. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You read that verse here as lawlessness shall abound. Sinfulness shall abound. And over 2,000 years have passed since Jesus Christ made that statement. And yet the truth is still as evident today. Because society is full of lawlessness. It's full of wickedness. Both are celebrated. Many today love their sin. Hate Christ. Many today hate Christianity. Many today attack Christian beliefs and morals, and we mustn't be surprised by such behavior. Because Jesus Christ said it was the same 2,000 years ago. And sin hasn't changed. Wickedness and unrighteousness tonight has been prevalent since the fall of man. Whenever you look closely tonight at what we read in verse 7, there's more information given regarding sinful man's condition. Because we see tonight that wickedness and unrighteousness, it affects every part of man. I say that because in verse 7, it speaks about the wicked forsaking his ways. And when Isaiah uses the words his ways here to clear reference to your outward actions. It's speaking about what man does outwardly, what you and I would see tonight. It's described here as being both evil and wicked. But then verse 7, it also speaks about the unrighteous man forsaking his own thoughts. And here we see the inner part of man. We see tonight man's heart. The very first mention of the heart in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It's what's called the law of first mention. Whenever you go to that, it usually tells you everything you need to know about that word. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, listen to what it says. It says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Jeremiah 17 and 9, he calls the heart deceitful and desperately wicked. Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 15, we looked at that this morning, but we're looking at different verses. He speaks there in verses 18 and 19, of that which comes from within. Within the heart, it proceeds outwardly through our mouths. And it says in those verses, for out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Surely we can see tonight that this wickedness, this unrighteousness, it affects the entirety of man, both inward and outward. But I also want you to see tonight that wickedness and unrighteousness has affected man from the very beginning. Psalmist says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The condition of sinful man tonight is not one of goodness. It's sinfulness that has affected him right from the very moment of his birth. And again, we have that proven to us in the Word of God. Because in Psalm 58 and verse 3, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You see, mankind's first act tonight is not one of goodness. It's not one of holiness, but it's wickedness. It's speaking lies here. So wickedness and unrighteousness, it affects every part of man. It has affected us from the beginning. I want you to see that wickedness and unrighteousness have separated mankind from God. If you turn over a few pages just to Isaiah chapter 59, and you read what it says there in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. If Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That word separated, it conveys the idea tonight of a division. You think about a wall, and man's sin here has caused that partition to go up between God and himself, so there's no contact possible between them. But then the verse goes on to speak about the hiding of his face. It's not suggesting here that God has simply chosen to ignore us, but no, he's saying that something has come between us. You think of a darkness, you think of a dark cloud that hides one from view. We don't get too many sunny days here in Northern Ireland, but you think of a sunny day and the clouds come along. The sun's hidden from view, isn't it? It doesn't mean that the sun ceases to exist, it's just not visible, it's still there. And the effect of sin can be described in a similar way. Sin has man in darkness tonight. Sin has blinded man's eyes. Sin has separated man from God. And the Bible declares that the consequences of our sin is death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. What you and I have earned tonight is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Spiritual separation from God. And the Lord, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You speak to many in the world today, and you lay out the idea that God somehow gets some kick from hurting people. He enjoys punishing people, but I couldn't be farther from the truth. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will he die? God is perfectly holy. God therefore hates sin, which is the opposite of holiness. And whilst he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, because of who God is, because of that perfect holiness, when he sees unholiness, when he sees wickedness, he must punish it in accordance with his holiness. And God has provided a way tonight for you to be free from your sin. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for that sin. And that leads us to consider something else here in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Not only do we have the condition of the sinner, but what is this? He said, there's a call given to the sinner. This call is given to the wicked and to the unrighteous, and he's told there to forsake those things. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Whenever you forsake something tonight, it means to relinquish it. You leave it behind, you abandon that thing. And those descriptions, they have a very clear idea of leaving something behind, and you never return to that thing again. You see, to forsake, it's a call for the sinner tonight to repent. And repentance is fundamental to salvation. Conversion to Jesus Christ is repentance and faith. But very often, this idea of repentance is one that's overlooked. Many will preach today, and they're not wrong in saying it, but they'll say, do you have faith tonight? Do you have faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross? And yes, as I said, faith is essential for salvation. But it must never be absent of this work of repentance. What does it actually mean tonight to repent of your sin? Well, I think the best way to answer that question is to show you tonight what it doesn't mean. See, repentance tonight is not simply a case of fear. You ask a man or a woman on their deathbed if they're afraid to die and they're afraid to go to hell. No doubt they'll say they're afraid. But that's not true repentance. Very often you hear somebody who's in trouble, and whenever I worked in secular employment, I heard this a lot. Well, I just said a prayer that the Lord would save me, he would help me out of that situation. And they don't do it because they feel repentant over their sin. But they do it because they believe it will get them out of imminent danger. And very often what happens is, as soon as the Lord in his mercy spurs them, then they continue on with their life, no change whatsoever. They only seek God when it's convenient. Repentance is not simply a case of fear tonight, but it's also not simply a feeling or an emotion. You take the example of a prisoner. You ever visit someone in prison and you go speak to them, and they'll tell you they're sorry. They know they shouldn't have done what they did. And yes, while some of them might be truly remorseful, truly repentant over that sin, it's equally true that many only feel regret because they got caught. Very soon, you see, after that individual is released, they'll reoffend. There have been no true repentance over that sin. I think tonight of Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He felt guilt over it. He was filled with remorse. It wasn't he what he had done. He took his own life. But again, he never truly repented. And Judas Iscariot is in hell because of that. I want you to see also that repentance is not simply a conviction. And tonight might have you here under deep conviction of sin. You've been convicted of what you've heard tonight, maybe what you've heard in the past as the gospel's been preached, and your conscience tonight is giving you a hard time and is telling you that you need to change things. You've been living your life all wrong, and I want to turn over a new leaf. That isn't repentance either. Because unless such thoughts are met with action, and that's what they are, they're just thoughts. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament hear this speak about what true repentance is. Because truly to repent tonight, it's to groan after, it's to grieve over your sin. The New Testament word for repentance means to change one's mind. And over by definition, true repentance, it involves a complete change in a person's attitude towards sin, toward how they view God. You see, true repentance tonight, it involves the sinner seeing sin as God sees it. Realizing tonight that their sin is wicked. It's evil, it's against God, and therefore confessing it to God. Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So repentance is confessing that our sin is our own personal sin. Once a sinner has done that, there also needs to be a sorrowing over that sin. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. One final thing, repentance is, it's also then separating from that sin. It's a complete 180 degree turn in the opposite direction, away from your sin toward God. And that's exactly what the sinner is called to do here in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. They're told to forsake their wicked ways. And that's the outward thing they've already said. It's to give up one's sinful habits and life, and it's to cease from doing evil. But it's also to forsake the unrighteous thoughts, and that's the inward thing again. You see, man can appear to have turned over a new leaf on the outside. Man can, what the world like to call good living. He can become that, but there's no change within him. You see, man may clean up his language around other people, may abstain from worldly lusts and vices whilst in the company of others, but once he goes into his own home, once he thinks he's all alone, he reverts to type. But back to his sinful ways. You see, a mere outward appearance is insufficient without that inward change. The Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. As I look at you tonight, as you look at me tonight, I can only see the outward. I don't know your heart tonight. You don't know my heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows every heart here. He knows every thought we have. He knows you are truly his tonight. See, true repentance must affect every part of an individual. Well, I want you to see also true repentance is returning to the Lord. That 180 degree turn away from sin toward God. Before I was called to feed into the ministry, I was a scientist. Therefore, I love all things science. I'm a big nerd at heart. As I was preparing this message, I came across an illustration with respect to repentance, which I hope will be helpful in showing you what it means. You see, one day there was a bunch of workers, and they were working in a science lab of a very famous scientist called Michael Faraday. You may have heard of him. And the workman, he was quite clumsy, and he bumped a very expensive silver cup, and it fell into a solution and began to dissolve before his eyes. But Michael Faraday was a very clever man. He ran over, he grabbed the chemical off the shelf, and he poured it into that dissolving silver. And what happened was that silver began to precipitate, began to form at the bottom. Michael Faraday collected that solid at the bottom. He sent it off to a silversmith, who refashioned it to his former likeness. And that's exactly how it is with repentance. Through both the grace of repentance and faith, that which has been lost through the fall into sin can be restored to its usefulness, to its beauty. True repentance resulting in salvation will ultimately restore a sinner to the condition he was before he fell into sin. That's true repentance. Condition of the sinner tonight. They're wicked, they're unrighteous. The call given to the sinner is to forsake the ways. But what about the cleansing for the sinner? Look at how verse 7 ends. It says, "He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him." See, the one tonight who has truly repented of their sins, they will experience mercy and pardon for their sins. Repentance doesn't merit pardon. But one cannot be pardoned unless they have first repented. And repentance is necessary for a sinner to be saved. Luke 13 and 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." You look tonight at the result of repentance here in verse 7, because it's going to bring mercy. That word mercy means compassion. It's to love something deeply, it's to be gracious. And we read that same word over in the book of Exodus, it speaks there about the Lord. Exodus 34 and verse 6 says, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Not only is there mercy tonight, but the Lord also promises to pardon abundantly. You pardon someone who meets you square them, you forgive them. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Whereby they have sinned against me, I will pardon their iniquities. Whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me." And this pardon here, he tells us, it's abundant. Literally, it's multiplying to pardon. You and I tonight, we have been abundant and multiple offenders in the breaking of God's law. And yet, look what he gives in return. Abundant pardon. How was such abundant pardon accomplished? It was through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And I love the words of verse 16 that follow that. Some of the most beautiful words to read. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy." Because of the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, there is mercy tonight for you by Jesus Christ. Can't be found in your good works. Can't be found in your good deeds. Can't be found in the treasures of the world. No amount of silver, no amount of gold can pay for the pardon of your sin, because the price that was paid was so much more in value than anything else in this world. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you're here tonight, and you're not seated. I want to tell you, you can be pardoned right at this very moment. How? Well, you need to recognize tonight that your sin is your own sin. Nobody else's sin here. It's your own sin, your own personal sin. You need to realize tonight that your sin has separated you from God. And you need to run from your sin tonight and run toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is that repentance and it's faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. It's the only way that you can have your sins forgiven. Very quickly, there's one final thing here that's found in verse 6. That's the caution to the sinner. Because it says in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." You're seeking while he may be found, that's obvious. Literally, to seek him while he permits himself to be found. Implies, does it not, that he won't always allow himself to be found? And we are in the day of grace. The offer of the gospel tonight is a free offer, but a time will come when that offer of grace will be withdrawn, when his spirit will no longer strive with you, and it will be too late for you. And that day comes, it will be impossible to gain the favor of God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive." Man, what a warning that is. Do you not see the urgency tonight to seek the Lord now? What if mercy was withdrawn from you this very night? What if you were to die tonight, leave this church? Something awful were to happen to you, and you were to lose your life, and I trust it would never happen. But if you die in your sin tonight, you will go to a place of no mercy, a place of no pardon, because the Bible says you will be condemned to hell for all eternity because of your sin. And you delay one moment longer. One moment longer, and that opportunity, that moment of mercy and pardon, will be lost forever. He also exhorts the sinner here to call upon him while he's near. Surely the Lord's been here tonight. He's drawn near tonight with the offer of the gospel, and Christ invites you to come to him tonight. My question is, will you accept that invitation to come? Maybe you've been given that invitation in the past. Maybe you've come to this church week after week, and as the gospel has been faithfully preached, you've been told your need of Christ. You said thanks, but no thanks. I'll sort it out later. You've refused for some reason. My question to you tonight is why? Why haven't you come? What's holding you back tonight? What's your hope of heaven tonight? The Bible tells us the only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ. No hope in the world. The world is hopeless to deal with your sin tonight. Jesus Christ can take that sin away. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, with the same word call used there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the plain and simple gospel. I wonder what will you do tonight if you're not saved. Will you call upon his name? Will you come in repentance of your sin? I trust you will. I trust with all my heart that you will. Don't miss the opportunity he's given me tonight. Don't leave tonight without Jesus Christ. Don't go home and say, I'll do it in an hour or two. Do it right now. Bow your head if you're sitting tonight and ask the Lord to save you. Tell me you're a sinner tonight. You will see if you're a sinner. Making you preacher in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says they shall be saved. You all write that word upon your heart tonight. So I'll sing maybe a verse or two on the closing hymn.